Christ's peace be with you all. We've been bouncing around in the Gospels and in the Hebrew Scriptures, and what can I say? We are backwards now. Last week we heard about Nathan chastising David because of the way David had had Bathsheba's husband murdered, and now we're going forward to do the first story. Have you ever wondered why they don't just start at the beginning and we just read the whole Bible all the way through? It has something to do with themes, like in a church year or something, they want all the scriptures to tie together. I don't know. Anyway, I'm not preaching on it, but I'll read it. Now, when the king was settled in his house, note, David built a big house, a palace, in the new city, Jerusalem. So this is where we're at. The Lord had given David rest from all his enemies around him. The king said to the prophet Nathan, "See, now I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Sounds like a nightmare to me, but okay. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving around in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I shall appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more, as happened formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." Our epistle lesson today comes from Ephesians. We continue in the third chapter, beginning at verse 14. Hear then this teaching from Paul. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Mark. We're in the sixth chapter, beginning at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Jesus said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many people saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of the disciples and Jesus. As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus began to teach them many things. When it grew late, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send the people away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But Jesus answered his disciples, "You give them something to eat." They said to Jesus, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So the people sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And Jesus divided the 2 fish among them all, and all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish, and those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat to go ahead to the other side, to Bethesda, while Jesus dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to the disciples, Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, Jesus came toward them early in the morning, walking on the sea. Jesus intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And then Jesus got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. Oh God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus came toward them early in the morning walking on the sea. Jesus intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Last week we read John's version of the feeding of the 5,000. This week we hear Mark's. Always, even in Luke, when it's different, we have the next story. It's like it's a note, and then it moves on. Matthew tells us about Jesus. It's the best known one because Peter goes out and tries to walk on the water. You remember that one, right? Yeah. Luke kind of ignores the whole thing. And in John, we just kind of get that, well, the sea's rough, the disciples were scared, Jesus spoke, and before they could haul him aboard, the boat immediately arrived at the far shore. No ghost, no ceasing of the wind, no astonishment. Okay. They don't agree. They interviewed different people. Who knows? Mark, throughout all his Gospels, is not kind to the disciples. He shines the light on them at an angle that is not their best profile. And he's really not nice to us as the listeners. Think about it. This account of Jesus walking across the water is more disturbing. It's full of all kinds of puzzling details that come to a gloomy end. Jesus makes his disciples get into their boat after the feeding of the 5,000, Mark tells us, which means they push off the shore close to dark. Who sails at night who does not have to? Think about it. We didn't have power lights then, right? A torch would have caught the sail on fire. Who goes out in the night to sail? I don't know of too many people who do. Then Mark tells us that they were headed to the other side, to Bethesda, which is another problem, because Bethesda is not on the other side, it's to the north. So they're kind of going northeast. Think about it, the way the winds go, right? And the wind is strong that night. So strong that the disciples row in place half the night before Jesus comes to them. Right? He was up praying, and early in the morning he comes. But he wasn't really coming to them, it turns out. No, he meant to pass them by. Did you notice that line? Did you think about that? He's just going to walk right past him. He puts him in a boat, sends him out in dark. He takes care of dispersing 5,000 people, goes up the mountain to get recovered and renewed by God's Holy Spirit and have a rest, and then he's catching up with them and going to pass them by, and they're still sitting there in the middle of the sea. The disciples mistake Jesus for a ghost and yell out with fright, which gets his attention. So he stops to reassure him, and he climbs in the boat, and the wind stops just like that. And they don't even say thank you. They're just too astounded. They know who he is, but they still don't know who he is. I don't know about you, but I like my stories to have a good plot, come to a moment of great tension, and then have a nice resolution all tied up with a bow. This story doesn't do it. I also like the disciples, whom I see myself as part of, to have a little more bravado, or at least to think that they're smart enough to figure things out, that they learn their lesson. But for Mark, they don't get it. They don't recognize their rabbi was also the Messiah that they were waiting for. And apparently, Mark is rather frustrated with that. He is not satisfied that they get this stuff over and over and over again with Jesus in person, and they still don't get it. So the only explanation he can come up with is that their hearts are hardened. Their minds are closed. That's what that means. Their minds are closed. So they do not understand the miracle of the loaves, or much of anything else for that matter. Maybe they weren't real glad to see Jesus, even though he did mean to pass them by. They didn't know that. Why weren't they overjoyed to see Jesus? Why didn't they welcome being rescued from the storm and help him into the boat with loud sounds of relief? Well, maybe it was not the storm they were afraid of. Rowing may have been raising some blisters on their hands. Think about it, rowing against the wind all night long with big waves. Maybe the blisters were breaking and they were bleeding. But as far as we can tell, they were not afraid of anything. According to Mark, they did not feel or say anything at all until they saw a figure approaching them across the water, on top of the water, at which point they cried out and were terrified. They thought they saw a ghost. They probably would have been fine with rowing all night if that's what it took to get to where they were going. They were not school teachers or poets or pastors or anyone that doesn't work hard with their hands. They were fishermen, blue-collar workers, used to the elements, gutting it out, doing whatever it took to get the job done. Probably had calluses so thick they couldn't get blisters. They were high achievers in getting things done. They could be counted on to produce as long as no one messed with them. The storm was not the problem. The problem was Jesus. And he continued to be, even after he soothed them and identified himself and made the wind stop. When he did that, they were so astounded, not by the waves, but by the calm. They could not understand, Mark says, because their hearts were hardened. Knowing the fishermen I knew off the coast of Maine and off the coast of California that did it commercially, it is nothing like it was during the time of the disciples. They've got sonar and radar and nets and machines that winch the nets up and let the nets out, and they've got bottom refrigeration and freezing so everything that they catch just goes in it. Now, crab is a little bit different, but still, you know. They go out, they do their job, they come in. That part I do know. Some of my friends in high school were becoming Navy sailors because that got them out of being Army in Vietnam. Navy seemed to be a little bit safer. Of course, John McCain could tell you that's not true, but it seemed to be a little safer. And when you connect with people who've been sailors and been out on the seas all night long, you learn some things. For example, if it's early morning, the sun has not come up yet, that's what sailors call the fourth watch. It's dark. It's late. You're the only one on the ship up. You're standing guard. You're looking in blackness. You can't see sky different from ocean. It's all black. And after a while, you're looking so hard into the black that you notice some movement. Maybe it's waves, right? But you're so tired, and there's no one to distract your mind. You're just looking for danger. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? That it's almost as if your brain and your eyes play a trick on you. The waves start to become land, or submarines, or rocks, or phantom ships drifting with their lights off. And if you pull forth watch enough, you might see sea monsters or mermaids or ghosts. And after a while, if you've ever slept on a beach at the ocean, you know this to be true. The way the water breaks, it starts to sound like people are talking, or like there's a breath. And at that point, you realize how alone you are, how far from home you are, how many ways there are for you to die. But if you let yourself think about it too long, you go crazy. So maybe you whistle some songs you know, or you polish the compass over and over till it's going to blind eyes when the sun comes up. In the words of Mark's gospel, you row and row and row. You stay busy. Stay focused on the far shore, on your destination. You dismiss everything that gets in your way. You close your mind. Your hearts are hardened. That cardioscoliosis that makes hearts unable to get the blood through when it's needed. The part of them that's capable of feeling and understanding and of encountering God gets so constricted that things can't get through to them. They don't even realize it. We don't even realize it. Maybe for them it was the stress, all that hard work, trying to understand parables, preaching repentance, anointing the sick, casting out demons, trying to put something, anything, into those damp hands that reached out to them for food, for health, for love. Maybe it was their diet, eating on the run, wherever their work carried them, moving from place to place. Roast lamb one night, a few dried fish the next, no vegetables, too much fruit. Or maybe it was God, casting a shadow over their hearts for God's inscrutable reasons. Whatever the reason, the disciples had heart conditions. They were handicapped. They used what they had left to survive as best they could, to try harder, to row and row and row and row. It was what they were called to do. They were prepared to do it all night. But they were not prepared to see their Lord hiking toward them on top of the Sea of Galilee. Unsummoned, traveling in a most unorthodox manner in the middle of the night. It did not fit their expectations and violated all their preset categories. Jesus could not have surprised them more than if he had come to them as an arthritic old man with sour breath, or a smooth-talking saleswoman with an alligator briefcase, or an obviously disturbed stranger asking directions around town. He was not supposed to be there, and so they did not see him. They saw a ghost, which was all they could see with what was left of their hearts. Intent on their duties, on guard against all things that go bump in the night, they mistook their Lord for a spook, for someone who meant to do them harm. The grace is that Jesus did not hold it against them. He may have meant to pass them by, but when their fear caused them to cry out, immediately he stopped to comfort them. "Take heart," Jesus said. "He who has such a surplus of heart to offer. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." The wind ceased. They were utterly astounded. They did not understand. They didn't understand about loaves or wind or anything. Their hearts were so hardened. Their minds were so closed. So Jesus got into the boat with them. Their hearts made it difficult for them to accept Jesus. So he accepted them instead. And after that, things got easier right away. There was no more wind, no more rowing, just some easy paddling, which gave them lots of time to talk and rub their sore muscles and laugh about what an unusual day had been all the way around. I don't know if their hearts got any softer, if their minds opened up a little bit more then or ever. According to Mark, Jesus has harsh words for his disciples at least twice again, berating them for their stubbornness or their dullness, for having eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear. But none of that ever seemed to interrupt his love for them. They remained his chosen people, clogged hearts and all, and he remained their Lord. Not only the Lord of the sea, but also the Lord of the land and of the whole creation, who kept climbing in their boats to be with them over and over again. From that day forth, forevermore. With enough heart to spare, with enough heart for all of us, he too climbs into our boats. May we realize who it is this day. Amen.